Listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. His disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time. We come to sit in this sunlight, to celebrate you, to celebrate new life, to take in with every pore of our body this springtime and how wonderful it is. And Lord, I recognize, though, that as we assemble here this morning, we do so coming from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in these doors and are just overflowing with joy. As the psalm says, our cup overflows, and we would say that is an accurate description of how we are feeling. And Lord, others of us come in here and we are not overflowing with joy. In fact, we wonder what joy feels like. We wonder if we will ever know joy again because of circumstances, because of hurts or disappointments or conflicts or aches in our bodies. Lord, things are not well. Others of us come here full of faith, Lord. We long to hear from you, to know you, to be changed by you. And yet others of us come here dealing with doubts and even cynicism and discouragements. And we wonder truly whether you're real, and if you are, whether you are good. And Lord, we have such a hard time making sense of the things that have happened in our lives or the things that are happening. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is truly the same, from the smallest child to those of us who are closest to this next life. Lord, every single one of us needs you and has an incredible, profound absence in our life when you are not in it. And Lord, I pray that you would answer this need in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks. This story is really one that I love so deeply. It's actually the story I preached at my mom's memorial service just a couple weeks ago. And as I was thinking about where to go for Easter, this one actually rose to the surface fairly quickly. One of the things I've noticed in my travels, just talking with folks, particularly talking with folks that don't believe as we do, or perhaps no longer believe as we do, one of the kind of the common things I've noticed is that many of these folks, and perhaps some of you here today, this is an accurate description of where you are, many of these folks will tell you, they say, "At one time I believed in God. At one time I considered myself a Christian." And then what they will do next is they will tell you a story of some events that unfolded in their lives. And they will explain to you how those events forever crushed their faith and convinced them that it would be better to no longer call themselves a Christian or to have faith in God or in Christ. And that would be the event that would cause them to walk away from the church. Right? So perhaps, again, some of you are here today and this actually describes you. You're saying, "Yeah, it was May 22nd of 1995. It's exactly what happened." Or perhaps it's not a single day. Perhaps it's a season of hardship, of unfulfilled desire, or of tragedy. It's common that there are events in our lives that will either drive us closer to God or will forever sever us from connection with Him. And one of the reasons I think that's true is because there's a very common objection that I hear all the time, and perhaps, again, some of you have this objection. It goes something like this. You have to pick one of these statements, right? Either A, God is good, or B, God is in control. And the objection goes something like this. Because of the world we live in, because of the reality of death and suffering and sadness and hardship, it is logically impossible that both of those statements are true at the same time. You see, either God can be in control, meaning he gives approval to the things that happen, even the hard things, or he is good, but he's not in control. So he desperately wishes other things would happen, you know, good things would happen. You wouldn't have the kind of pain that you feel sometimes, the kind of agony that we go through. He desperately wishes that wouldn't be the case, but he's just sadly and simply unable to do anything about it. But do not tell me, so I've heard, that both of these statements can be true at the same time. Either God is in control or he is good. Both of these things cannot be true simultaneously given the world we live in. That's this common objection. And friends, we see this objection played out in this story, don't we? I don't know if you caught some of the language used here, but what's happening is that Jesus has advanced throughout his ministry here in the account of John, and he's gotten quite popular, you know, as he's gone about and he's healed folks. And he's kind of gathered around himself what you might call an inner circle. These are his closest friends. These are these friends that he shares more things with than other people. And what's happened is that these folks would have traveled with him. They would have seen him do more miracles, perhaps, than anyone else. And they would have developed, I think, this kind of confidence that says, you know, life is okay because we are in with the man who can heal anything. We are connected with him. He loves us. He has our back. And so imagine the shock when these messengers are running. They're running. They've got to be running so hard that, you know, that pain that you get down here when you, you know, overdo it. I mean, they finally arrive at Jesus and they're going to collapse all over themselves because it's so urgent that Jesus knows the news that this man who is described as the one Jesus loved, his name is Lazarus, that this man is deathly ill. So it's the scripture says that they run, they get to Jesus, they say, the one whom you love is ill. And what does Jesus say? He's like, let's hang out for a bit. You know, why are you in such a rush to get back anyway? You know, let's stay here two more days. Did you feel the kind of perplexity in his response to these messengers? Oh, the one whom I love, my family, is ill? Let's hang out. Let's stay. Let's not go back to where he is right away. Can you imagine the kinds of questions that would be racing through the minds of these messengers? You actually don't have to imagine it because they're actually shared with us here in the passage a couple times. Jesus returns after waiting 2 days. He gets to the place where Lazarus is. Scripture tells us that by the time he arrives, that Lazarus has actually been dead 4 days at this point. He arrives, and on three separate occasions, the very same statement is made. Look with me in verse 21. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, because you weren't here, tragedy has fallen upon our lives and grief has overtaken us. Mary will say pretty much the exact same thing. Look in verse 32. What does Mary say? She said, it says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And then look, lastly, the last group of folks who are mentioned in the story as being part of this, verse 36, it says, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So all three groups had the same objection. And friends, what I love about the scriptures in particular, and one of the things that I think convinces me that the scriptures are true, is that we find ourselves on these pages, don't we? How many times have I expressed this same sentiment? Oh God, if you would have acted, things would be different in my life. Why haven't you acted? And imagine the perplexity. If you read in the account of Mary, Martha runs to meet Jesus. It says Mary remains where she is. Have you ever felt the kind of grief where you don't even want to get out of bed? Right? You don't even want to make the journey to go get to where Jesus is. She has to be summoned. And when she does so, and she sees him, she falls at his feet. The emotion must have been such. It says that Jesus was, in our translation, deeply moved and troubled in his spirit. The idea behind this language in the Greek is something like this. A snorting animal. Right? That's this language used for when an animal is like so infuriated, so angry, so troubled. It's captured by these words. You see, and friends, this is the conundrum that we find ourselves in, isn't it? You know, the objection would be, well, maybe you're not in control, right? Maybe you had other things that were more pressing, this and that, and that's what they say. If you would have been here, you know, if you could have made it happen to get here, you know, things would be different. But we know, and the messengers would have told them, yeah, but you know what? He stayed. He heard about your tragedy, and he didn't come. He took his time. He delayed. So we might say that, and then the other side of the objection will be like, well, maybe he really doesn't care after all. Maybe we just thought that he did. Right? And that is something I have heard several times. So you know what? I think God is real. I just don't think he cares about me. I don't think that he deeply is involved in being a part of these things in my life that matters. But then when we read about Mary falling at the feet of Jesus, we see that he is so incredibly moved that even those around him say, wow, you can tell that this man loved Lazarus. You can see it. It's obvious. So here we have this conundrum that many of you face. I have faced it. If you haven't yet, you will someday. Is God in control? And if he is he truly good? What is happening here? What is this about? What is Jesus up to? Why is he doing this? You see intentionality all over the place. You see it in his staying. You see it in his coming. What is going on here? Well, friends, I think that the answer we can see in Jesus' reply to Martha. So when they come to the tomb, Jesus says, it says this in verse 38, it says, Jesus was deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And listen to Jesus' answer to her. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And friends, this is, I think, Jesus' answer into this conundrum, both to Mary and Martha, and to you as well today. And that is this, that Jesus is always working to uncover in greater measure God's confounding glory in your lives. And sometimes, or even oftentimes, the only way to see God as he truly is, as majestic as he is, the only way to get there is the road of grief and trial and hardship. Why did they have to grieve 4 days? Couldn't there be another way that Jesus would reveal his Father's glory to them? Why did this have to happen? There's an ancient proverb that has struck me ever since I've heard it. I can't pronounce the man's name, but you might be familiar with it. It says this. It says, even in our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart, and in our own, against our will comes wisdom by the awful grace of God. You see, for Mary and Martha, for them to experience God's majestic glory and beauty and majesty that is so different from my own, from what I would do, the road included the road of grief, the road of sadness, the road of questioning. And friends, as we look at this story, and if we're honest with ourselves, perhaps some of you are thinking this very objection, I don't think it was necessary. There could have been another way. Just like some of you have said this exact thing, you know, God, you're taking me on this path, and it doesn't seem necessary. There could be another way. You're a smart person. Surely you would have another option. But friends, what I think this story leaves no doubt about is this. You see, as Jesus calls this family to walk this road, as he says, this is the road that we will travel, he doesn't simply sit on the outside chuckling to himself, saying, ah, I know what's going to happen. This is going to be a great surprise. I'm going to get them with the clincher here. What does he do? He absorbs their grief, doesn't he? I think one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture is one that every single one of you can memorize in a heartbeat, and that is this. Jesus wept. See, what this passage will bear out is a very helpful summary of the gospel. Because what Jesus is doing and what the glory of God is seen most clearly in is this. Jesus looks upon the grief of people. He looks upon the death of those whom he loves. And what does he do? He absorbs it. You see, they had to walk through grief. Why? Because Jesus had to absorb their grief. Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our grief, surely he has carried our sorrow. And friends, you even see it in the resurrection account. What happens? Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus comes out, it's a big party. What's the next thing that happens? Those of you paying really close attention, what's the next thing that happens after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? Plans are set in motion that guarantee Jesus' own death. What Jesus is doing is making a trade. And friends, I think that's partly why this language is used of the snorting animal. See, when Jesus was confronted with the grief of Mary, and likewise, when he is confronted with your grief, right? When's the last time you felt something like this? You understand, Jesus is carrying that. He's bearing it. He is that snorting animal saying, I am so infuriated that death is a reality here. And what is he doing? He's saying, the only answer to death and misery and grief and sorrow is that I absorb it, is that I take it in to myself. And so, friends, that's what he does. It's this event in the Gospel of John whereby Jesus' enemies go from being loosely wanting him to die to becoming organized. Do you see that at the end? They say, you know, we kind of casually wanted him to go away. Now it must happen. And in John's account, it is this story that sets the plan in motion that will ultimately lead to Good Friday. And friends, I want to point this up to you this morning as well. You see, this event caused a rift in everyone who heard of it. For some, when they heard of Jesus raising this man from the dead, it says that they believed in him, they trusted him, they said, I want to be part of what you are. I want to be part of your community. Other people, when they heard about this event, they said, we will crucify you. We will put you to death. And friends, likewise this morning, you will fall into one of two camps. Right? Either you will read of Jesus' power and you will want more of him, or it will drive you away. Now the question is, why would such a miracle, why would taking care of death drive anyone away? Can you answer that for me? Why would these folks get so infuriated? Well, the Scripture tells us. What these folks say is they say, if he can raise people from the dead, friends, the ultimate, I think where that ultimately goes is that this is not some person who has a cool bag of tricks that is there to impress you. The only way someone could raise another from the dead is if he is God. And friends, if Jesus is God, then that means that you owe him absolutely everything. That there is no molecule of your body that does not belong to him. There's no aspect of your life which you can rightfully say, hands off, this is mine, don't tell me what to do. And friends, I think that is, when you hear folks tell these stories, and maybe you have a story today, ultimately every story goes the same way. I've heard many. I was leading a very peaceful life, and then God, in his, you know, designs, did these things for which I said, this far you shall come, God, and no further. And I ceased to follow him, to believe in him, because I frankly did not like what he was doing. And friends, every time you see the same thing. But what this story tells us, and what I would appeal to you this morning is this, if you're in that place, or maybe you've been in that place for a decade or longer, what this story tells us is that Jesus was fully in control the whole time. He was able to stop these events. He was able to do things about it. Also tells us that he cared, not just a little, but he was deeply moved by the suffering of his friends. And yet, in his wisdom that is so different from ours, he said, this is the way that those whom I love will be able to behold God's glory. And friends, I think the second answer to it, and what I'd like to celebrate with you as we look towards this table, is this. The answer wasn't some abstract answer, you know, that, you know, just trust me, although that's a big part of it. The answer was this. All of the questions of the universe, all of the perplexities of our lives that we wrestle with, ultimately will find their answers in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus says to her, he says, you know, the answer to what you're wondering about is this. I am the resurrection and the life. And friends, I believe that for those of you who know Jesus Christ, who have received him as your Lord and Savior, who have said, you know what, sometimes I don't understand, but I'm going to follow you, I'm going to trust you, I know that you love me, that you care about me, that when you arrive at the banquet of those who have been resurrected from the dead, I believe that you will see with new eyes and you will say, yes, I didn't understand, but now I see the other piece of this. Now I get it. Now I understand what you were doing. Now I understand how this is from your glory, these events that were so painful at the time. Why did I sweat them? Why was I all about this? And friends, what the scripture tells us is that this life which we live is kind of like the prelude. You know, I serve on music teams sometimes when I'm allowed. And, you know, sometimes we're really stressed out at practice because, you know, we've started late. Has happened, you know, once or so. And imagine we're starting late. We've got a great set to present to you, to lead you in worship. And imagine our leader were to say to us, you know what, we're going to spend 90% of the practice on the prelude. Forget the rest of it. You know, who cares about that? Let's just, if nothing else, we have to nail the prelude. And to which I would say, but there's only 6 people here to enjoy it. You know, are you sure you want to spend all the time on the prelude? Right? Now, they are 6 very special people, those of you who are here for the prelude. But friends, in the same way, will you spend the majority of your life focused on the prelude? When the vast majority of your existence will be in the place of the resurrection. You know, the resurrection, if it is true, has so many implications for our lives. You know, instead of being desperate to make sure that we get every ounce of pleasure, you know, I have to go see these sites, I have to have these experiences, I have to do these things, I have to never experience tragedy, I have to be comfortable, safe, and secure. God is like, well, you know, maybe you ought to think about the main set, not just the prelude. See, friends, in the resurrection, the glory of God will be so utterly thrilling, so utterly captivating, that you will look back and you will puzzle in perplexity in that place, not over events in your lives, but how it is that you got so wrapped up in them when you're here. How did this mean so much to me? I couldn't see, I couldn't get a taste of it, I couldn't envision what no eye has seen, what no ear has beheld, what no mind has ever understood, is what God has prepared for His people. You see, friends, the resurrection of the dead, which we are celebrating this day, is God's answer for the perplexity that we so frequently feel. That He is in control, and He really, truly, authentically, in every way, is good and loves His people. He loves them to the point even of death. He loves them even to the point of saying, I won't just observe your grief, I will take it in. I will absorb it as a sponge takes in the water. So I will take in your grief and your sorrow and your sickness and your suffering, even your death. Friends, what that means is that we can trust Him. What that means is that we must worship Him, for He is the only one worthy of our adoration, worthy of our worship. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord Jesus, we read of these things. We read of this work that You have done, and we are confounded by Your love for us. See how He has loved Him, how You have loved us, how You have cared for us, how You have ministered to us, how You have taken upon Yourself all of our sorrows, all of our suffering, all of our sickness, all of our disappointments. Lord, as the hymn says, that one day our sorrow, all disappointment, all fear, all grief will be gone. Love's joys will be restored. Lord, I long for myself, I long for my family, I long for this church, even for those who are visiting this morning, to know You in this way, to be changed by You. Pray that You would meet us wherever we're at. Turn our eyes to heaven to see Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.